Okay. Okay. Today I wanted us to consider the two greatest commandments. Do you know what they are? Pay your pastor. Pay your taxes. No, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the word of God that tells us who you are and what you've done for us in Christ and how you've made a way for us to be forgiven, to enter into your holy presence because of Christ and become your children, and how to live as your children while we're in the earth and as your witnesses of the good news of Christ so that other people can hear and believe as well. Open up our hearts and minds as we look into your word. Enable us by the Holy Spirit to understand and to apply, and block any attempts by the evil one to take away, to snatch away the word or to confuse people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what was the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the Lord said. I want to talk about when law becomes love, duty becomes delight. When the law becomes love, then duty becomes delight. But you see, that's not possible until there's the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus brought in that new covenant. Let's just review a little bit. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 quotes Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah what? 31:31. He said, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Now he's going to write them on their hearts. That doesn't mean simply that they're going to memorize them. So if you memorize scripture, that's not the same as writing it on your heart. That's putting it in your memory, which is a very good thing. But he's going to write it on our hearts. It'll involve the motivation and the desire to do the law. That's what he's going to do. But we'll keep reading. "I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord. Come to know the Lord.'" We won't have to do that, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Here, know means not just know about God, but to know God personally, to be introduced to God, to have a relationship with God personally. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Now, he said, "I'm going to write the laws on their hearts and on their minds." This means this is not going to be like a civil law, 25 miles an hour. You'll get a ticket and you'll have to pay a fine if you go 35 or 40 or 50. Maybe 50, you lose your license. I don't know. It's not a civil law. It's more like a natural law, like the law of gravity. I could drop something. Let me see. I'll just drop my Bible. Okay? Fall. Fall. Gravity's not like that. You don't have to. It's what happens naturally. And so when God writes the law on our hearts, it's what's going to happen naturally. It's like saying, "Horse, run. Fish, swim. Eagle, fly." That's what they want to do. That's what they were made to do. How about this one? Adam, the healthiest, most handsome man who ever lived. Eve, the most beautiful and healthy woman that ever lived, naked and unashamed. Be fruitful and multiply.
Do we have to?
That was a natural law. It's what they wanted to do. Rule and dominate the earth.
Do we have to?
It's what they were made to do. And so in the new covenant, he's going to remake it so that we want to do the thing that we're created to do. But as we've mentioned, there's a problem because we're not completely new yet. Have you noticed? The new body? No, it's not the new body. This is the old one, and it's wearing out, and I have to take it in for, you know, tune-ups and stuff, right? One day, we'll get a new body, and it will be perfect and healthy and not sick, and that'll be amazing. And, of course, the longer we go in these bodies, the more we're looking forward to that one, right? But you remember when you were a young kid or you're nice and healthy and you said, the Lord's going to come back, and you said, not before I'm married. Or, you know, you want to live on the earth when you feel young and strong and full of life in the flesh. But as that fades, heaven looks a little better. Not only that, but you have more friends and loved ones in heaven. How many have loved ones that are in heaven? And this isn't just, they weren't justified just because they died, but they were justified because they put their trust in the Savior. And so you have a strong hope because of that. Well, he said, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them in their hearts, and I'll put them in their minds. Ezekiel 36:26. Let's say that. Ezekiel 36:26. Jeremiah 31:31. Okay. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you, motivate you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. When law becomes love, then duty becomes delight. In Romans 8:15, Paul says, we didn't receive a spirit again to fear. The law produces fear. We didn't receive that spirit, but we received a spirit of sonship by which we cry to God, Abba, Father. The Spirit tells us in our spirits that we're his children. So we're the children of God. John says this in his first letter, 1 John 3:1-3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Like someone giving you a lavish present, a great party with overflowing food and everything. He's lavished his love on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him. My dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So the fact that we know that God is our Father, and we're his children, and one day we'll be made perfect, although it doesn't look like that now, but we have his promise that it's true. This motivates us to purify ourselves even as he's pure. And it says, the world doesn't know you're the children of God. Why doesn't the world know that you're the children of God? Because it didn't know him. If they don't know who Jesus was, they don't know who you are if you're in Jesus. You understand that? So if the world doesn't know who you are and it doesn't know who Jesus is, are you going to let the world tell you who you are? Oh, yes, we do. We let the world tell us who we are all the time. Why would we listen to the world who doesn't know who we are? They don't know who Jesus is. So if you want to find out who you are, who do you have to listen to? We have to listen to Jesus. We have to listen to his word. And we have to learn how to listen to the Spirit inside of us. And one of the ways that he speaks is through his body. We are to speak the word of God to one another. But sometimes we don't do that very well. Sometimes we let the world, the flesh, and the devil give the definitions and terminology and say who you are, who we are. And they're always lying. They're not going to tell you the truth. You want to know who you are? You have to go to God. You have to go to the scripture. Now, you got this little card here, right? Who has one? Hold it up. This is your ticket to leave. Otherwise, you have to stay here all day. And these are bookmarks, and I got them from the Freedom in Christ Ministry, and they have several different ones. They're very similar, because what are they doing? They're taking truths from the Word of God, and they're saying they want us to speak the truth to ourselves, each person to himself, but not only that. We need to be speaking this to one another. Bonhoeffer said, we are priests. This is the Protestant idea that everyone, the priesthood of every believer, you are priests. We're a nation of kings and priests to the Lord. And so we pray for one another and we declare one another forgiven. Based on what? On the word of God and your profession of faith. And so we hear the word of God better coming from our brothers and sisters than we hear it from ourselves. Now, it's interesting. I've been reading this book on brain science, and this guy says he's a neurotheologian because he's a Christian pastor, but he's also a neurologist. And the study that they have on the brains is that part of our brains learned logically, and we're aware of what we know on the cognitive side. But on the other side, we're not aware of what we know. And we used to call it subconscious, but now they realize sub means below. This is supraconscious. The right side works so much faster than the left side, the left side doesn't know it's there. And so there's some things that you can't learn just cognitively. You have to learn it in another way. And the way you learn it is relationally. And they say there's mirror neurons, mirror, like looking in a mirror. And so they say there's some things that you only learn by watching and seeing other people do. It starts with babies. They learn first they learn by feeling and by heat. But then after a couple months, they can understand and see and perceive with their eyes. And then they look at your eyes. They want to know, are you happy to see them? Do they see delight in your eyes? And if you show them delight, they will learn to be joyful. And joy will give them strength. What happens is we go through our lives and our ability to return to joy after we've had some kind of a negative situation, we stop learning how to return to joy. And so growing up emotionally is a matter of learning how to return to joy. But part of what it means, you need to see truth coming from other people. And that's why Christians throughout the ages have noticed something, but only now we can describe why it is. We need the body of Christ to affirm who we are. You are God's child. You're deeply loved by God. And as we do that with one another, this should happen in a family, but some families it doesn't happen. And it should definitely happen in a church. But we need part of your consciousness and awareness of God will come when you realize that other people are looking at you and acting and treating you as though you are God's child. And if we don't do that, we will struggle because the emotional side, the side that moves you, emotion means it makes you move, motion. It motivates you. Like sometimes you can't do anything until you get scared or angry or sad or happy. Well, so, and I found out this is part of my own struggle in life, is that early on I learned to stuff my emotions. But that inhibits your relationships with people and it inhibits your relationship with God. And so we need to learn not to be afraid of our emotions, but we need to handle them in such a way that they allow God to fill us and also to control our emotions. But part of it is we need to be communicating to one another that you are God's child, you are loved, you are precious. How much does God love you? So much that Christ died for you. Jesus said, "You're my friends, and no greater love is there than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so we need to speak truth to ourselves, but it's not enough to hear it from yourself. We have to hear it from one another. And it's not enough just to tell yourself. We need to tell one another. Do you understand that? And it's not just words. It's the way we greet and treat and help one another. That communicates the gospel in a mighty way. Romans 13:8, Paul picks up on this idea of the love fulfilling the commandment. Someone came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on this." How do you fulfill the law? You love. And so Paul says in Romans 13, "Owe nothing to anyone." He said this on April 15th. He said, "Pay taxes. If you owe taxes, pay taxes." Oh, that was July 15th. "Pay everything you need, every debt you have, but this debt, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." That's a debt you can't pay off. "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. His logic is pretty simple, right? Don't kill your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're going to kill him? If you love your neighbor, will you steal from him? If you love your neighbor, will you commit adultery? No. You won't even covet. Love will motivate you to do good to your neighbor, and you won't have to be told, "Don't kill your neighbor." Because you won't want to. It'll be natural, like fish swim. Okay, fish don't run. They don't run. You notice? I know there's some kind of fish that flop around. I was going to say fish don't fly, but there's some fish that do fly, don't they? Pretty cool. It's a natural thing because he changes our nature. He gives us a new nature. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love." So he's talking about the nature of God. And he said, if you're loving, it's showing that you are connected to God. And if you're not loving, it's showing that you're not connected to God. "By this, the love of God has been manifested to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God." God didn't rescue us because we were loving him and treating God so nicely. We were not treating God well, but he loved us. And so he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the forgiveness of our sins. Because Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We have come to know and have believed in the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love, or lives in love, or remains in love, he abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, he's saying, God is love. If we know God, we're going to love one another. We'll love God and we'll love one another. And we'll keep his commandments. Why? Because, and they're not a burden. They're not a duty. Because when you love, the law is not a hardship. It's something that you want to do. You don't have to be told, don't harm someone you love. And you don't have to be told, help someone you love. These things are natural. So, if we find that it's hard for us to obey God, this means our love for God is lagging. How do we increase our love for God? How do we increase our love for one another? This is what we have to do. Do we force ourselves to make a rule, all right, obey God more? That doesn't work. That's legalism. And that touches part of us that's negative. That touches our flesh and says, we have to do this. Bad things will happen to us if we don't do this. No, what God wants us to do is he wants us to learn to love, learn to obey out of love, and that harnesses a different power, the motivation of love. And so to increase our love for God, remember, we love him because he first loved us. We have to recognize how much does God love us. If we can see God's nature, some of our songs this morning talked about how great God's love is. It never runs out. It's not going to end. It's like Paul's, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. It's never going to fail. God's love is endless. And so as we contemplate how much God loves us, this will cause our love to God, for God to grow. Think of the prodigal son. We talked about him a few weeks ago. And I think everyone knows the story, right? The man had two sons. The younger son said, Father, I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. Give me my money now and I'm going to take off and party. He said, here you go, son. He takes off and parties, wastes his money. He's in a far country. And then the economic downturn happens to that country. A famine hits it. Everybody's in dire straits. He has no one to help him. The only thing he can do is find a job, lowest pay scale, feeding pigs, starving to death. He says, wait a minute. Now I remember, my father was kind even to his day laborers. If I could just go be a day laborer for my father, I would have enough to live on. My father's really a good man. And so he had to get in this low spot before he reflected on how good his father was. And then also he had to get into this low spot where he realized, I thought I was worth so much, but I'm not even worthy to be called his son. I'll go back and ask him to work for him. But the father wouldn't receive it. The father said, you're my son. You were gone. You were lost and now you're found. You were dead. Now you're alive. We're going to celebrate. But he learned as he thought about his father, he realized he's much better than I remembered. I didn't think about him properly. He's a good man. But then when he got back to his father, he realized he's even better than I remembered. So we're going to keep growing in our knowledge of God. And remember the woman with the sinful past who came in and wept on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And she was crying, just something. Why was she crying? Was she crying because she was in great repentance and sorrow about her sins? Or was she crying from joy? She was crying from joy because her sins had been forgiven. And Jesus told Simon, he said, I have a little story for you, Simon. Tell me the story, sir. Two men owed a money lender money. Neither one could pay the man back. And he forgave the men their debts. 150 and 1,500 denarii. Who do you think will love the generous money lender more? Probably the guy that had the bigger debt forgiven. You're right, Simon. This woman, her sins are many. They've all been forgiven. And she knows that her sins are forgiven. So she's filled with joy. And her joy, like sometimes, instead of laughing, people cry. Anybody ever cry out of joy? She was filled with joy because she realized her great debt was forgiven. And so if you want to love God more and you want to be filled with joy, reflect on the fact that all of your sins are forgiven. All of them. Not some of them. It's not 80-20 like copay insurance. Jesus paid 80 and you got to work off the other 20. You know what? We still wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't make it. And so that's what we need to do. Because if we're forgiven little, we love little. But if we're forgiven much, we love much. And so we focus on the nature of God, how gracious and how loving he is, and how much he's already forgiven us. And he promises to never leave us or forsake us. He said nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not life or death or angels or demons or the past or the present or the future. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so that's something that we need to think about. And then Paul says in Titus, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us. What teaches us? Grace. The grace that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So the grace of God will be our teacher. All you have to do is follow it. You don't have to be responsible for your own growth. Just follow the leader. Follow the grace of God and the Spirit of God. So one way we can do that is think about the different things that God has given you. He's given you Christ. He's given you salvation. But hasn't he given you many things in your life? Spend your time thinking about those. Take certain amounts of time. Some people say 5 minutes a day, three times a day, to think of what God has given you. Something good that God has given you. And say, God, thank you so much for that. I enjoy that so much. It's such a good gift. You care not just about the big things, but you even care about the little things. And as we count our blessings, and we build appreciation, our love for God will grow. But he also wants us to love one another. And so we're told in Philippians 4:8, is there anything good about that person that you can think about, that you're mad at? There were two ladies fighting, and he said, they're co-workers with me in the gospel, and now they're fighting with one another. Can you get them back together? And I'm sure they weren't the only ones doing that. But he said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. He says, we keep a list of what's wrong with people. Get rid of that list. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love keeps no list of record of wrongs. Get rid of that list. Instead, keep a list in your mind of what this person does right, what's good about this person, and focus on that. The world, the flesh, and the devil pattern us to think negatively and to think about problems and to think about bad things that people do, including ourselves. You probably have a long list on yourself what you're disappointed in. But we're told, no, think about what's right. Because if you are a child of God, then you are in training. You're being reared by God. The word in Titus is the word pedagogy. It's actually a verb, though. Not a noun. So it's like it's the grace of God is child rearing us. So learn how to follow it, and you will change and you'll be transformed into what God wants. But one of the things is stop letting the world tell you how to think about other people, how to think about yourself, how to think about God. Don't listen to the world. Let God tell you how to think about Him. He's your loving Father. He loves you. He will never stop loving you, and He'll transform you into the image of Christ. And so think of what's good about one another. And then finally, and this is the last thing, Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, God's been gracious to you, hasn't He? He's been compassionate with you. He's forgiven you. He's been kind to you. So be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. So with the love that you've received, the kindness that God has given you, keep this in mind and then give it out to one another. Because how many of us still have to change and be transformed to be more like Christ? Anybody in the room? How many of us need things forgiven and things to be dealt kindly with and to have compassion shown to us? All of us. And so that's what we need to do. And as we do that, as we treat one another as the family of God, that part of your brain that can't be reached cognitively will see this, and the truth of God will absorb deep down in there, and that's the side that treats with emotions, that affects the emotions, and it's the side also that God speaks to through the Spirit of God. And so we'll be more open to hearing God. We'll be more open to loving one another, and we'll be more open to controlling our emotions the way God wants us to. Let's pray, and we'll have one more song, right? No more songs. All right. Pray, and we're done. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you love us, and you knew that we had trouble keeping the commands. Even when we knew what we were supposed to do, we couldn't do it. You told us not to do something and we did it. Told us to do something else and we didn't. But now, with the Spirit of God inside of us, we have this nature that wants to do what you want. Now, we still have this flesh that's warring against it. But Lord, you told us to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So help us to do that as a church, to build up one another in doing that. Help us to speak truth to one another, to show love and compassion and forgiveness with one another, because we recognize that we are your children, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And help the parents raise their children the way you say, so that the children can grow up the best ways possible. But even for the ones that have grown up and have trouble in their lives and a lot of trauma through their childhood, people that are stuck emotionally in their lives, you have ways for people to get unstuck and to be set free from those and to build up in the way of love and the way of truth. So help us to grow in these ways together as a church. Thank you so much. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.